Reading this morning from John chapter 8, verses 37 through 44. John 8, 37 through 44. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Well, happy Mommy's Day, everybody. We ought to appreciate women every day, but it's good that we set aside a day every year that we can remember women in general, mothers in particular, for all that they do, the sacrifices, the prayers, the tears, all the things that are done. If you've not taken the time out to do that yet today, please make sure that you say something great to your mother, because one day they'll not be here. Like, my mama's gone now, and many of yours as well, and you'll miss them so much. So never forget to honor them every chance that you get. We want to thank you, too, for coming. If you are visiting with us, we're especially grateful for your presence. We'd like you to come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. Those opportunities are a little rare right now. We're only meeting once a week. But each week, when that first day of the week comes around, we'd love to have you here. We want you to know that we're open to your questions and comments if you should have them. We would love to sit down and discuss any Bible subject with you. And we'd like you to maybe even consider becoming a Christian and becoming a part of this congregation. We would certainly love that as well. That's our main aim, is to reach out to the community and try to get people to see the importance of following Jesus Christ. The text that was just read in John chapter 8 reveals Satan as the father of lies. And you can see that particularly in verse 44, where Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is the father of lies. He's the originator, if you please. He was a murderer of Adam and Eve by compelling them to commit sin. And by compelling them to commit sin, he lied to them, you see. And so he's the father of lies, the originator of lies, and his entire existence is devoted to deceiving you and deceiving me. And the interesting thing about this, you know, we used to watch those cartoons when we were little kids, and there would be a man pondering some question, should I do this or should I do that? And there'd be a little devil that would appear on his shoulder, and then a little angel on the other shoulder. And that's not the way it works. That's not really the way it happens. You see, when the devil deceives us, sometimes he deceives us, and then sometimes he deceives people around us. People that we trust, our own family, our parents, our friends, our brethren in Christ. He deceives them, and through them he can lead us away. He is tricky, and we have to watch out. We have to be cognizant. We have to be aware. We have to look around and make sure. Each of us have a responsibility to make sure we are walking in the paths of righteousness. We can't take somebody else's word for it. We each need to open our Bibles. We each need to study. We each need to know what the truth is and not be deceived by the lies of the devil. Several years ago, I was having a study with a young lady about baptism, and I was trying to impress upon her mind the essentiality of baptism, that God requires us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And she said something that was very interesting to me. I told her, the devil is going to try to deceive you, and he's going to try and tell you that you don't need to be baptized. And you know what she said? Oh, the devil would never do anything like that. What naivete. How naive can you be? I just looked at her, I said, young lady, I said, that is exactly what the devil would do. That's what he's in it for. He's in it to deceive us and to keep us from being what God wants us to be. And interestingly, the battle is often pitched at the point of baptism because that's the entrance into the kingdom of God. That's the entrance into the realm of salvation. And if the devil can block the doorway, if he can keep you from going through that doorway, he can keep you out of heaven, you see. And so many times the battle is fought right there. Now, the thought for this lesson comes from an old slogan. It was very popular a few years back. There were wristbands that people wore, and it would say WWJD, and of course that stood for What Would Jesus Do? And I think that's a pretty good way to look at things, but today I'm going to turn that around, and I'm going to say, what would the devil do? What would the father of lies do? You see, God has sent His Word into the world, and it's designed to teach us the way of salvation, and the devil wants to stop us from finding that salvation. And so as he works with us, each of us, and tries to lie to us and tries to deceive us, exactly what would he do? And so that's where we're headed here. And just to give you a little taste of this, let me show you what I'm talking about. For example, one of the things the devil would do is convince Bible believers that the Bible cannot be trusted. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that exactly what you would expect the devil to do? That's what a liar would do. You can't trust that Bible. And there's a lot of different ways that he can do this. One of the ways the devil would try to convince us through somebody that we know or somebody that we trust, somebody that we like, he would try to convince us that the Bible is full of contradictions. I've heard that many times over the years. In fact, not long after I became a Christian, Anna and I had not been married very long, and I had not been a Christian very long, but we went down to my brother's house. My brother's dead now, but we went down to my brother's house. He lived in Greenwood, Indiana, and we went down to his house for Christmas, and he decided that since I was a Christian, that he was going to pick on his brother. And he said, you know that Bible can't be trusted. You know that Bible is full of contradictions. Now, I was still young in the faith, and I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew this. I knew this much. I knew that a lot of people who say that are just asserting it. They don't have any idea. They've never investigated it. And sure enough, that was the case with my brother. And so I said, show me one. Show me one. Big silence. And then he said, now everybody knows it's full of contradictions. I said, well, show me one. And of course, Mom, she's getting upset. It's Christmas time, you know. Mom, she's looking at me. She's saying, hush, hush, hush. And I just pushed back. I said, no. I said, you opened your mouth. I said, you said it's full of contradictions. Now show me one. And you know, it wasn't surprising he couldn't do it. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He was just wanting to make fun of his brother. He was just wanting to challenge the faith of his brother. And that's what you're going to find a lot of people. They haven't really looked into this, but they want you to believe, well, the Bible can't be trusted. And they just throw that out there as some kind of assertion without any kind of proof whatsoever. My brother never could find a contradiction. And so we sort of left it right there. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people out there who will do that. And remember what I said? He'll use somebody close to you. My own brother. My own brother. And that's what the devil does. He gets into somebody close to you and somebody that you trust, somebody that you like, and he tries to deceive you. Another one that the devil will use. They'll say, well, the Bible has been corrupted over the years. Why, everybody knows, those scribes up there copying those scriptures, they'd sit here and they'd leave this part out and they'd add this in and they'd change this around. And people, again, that's an assertion without any kind of proof whatsoever. And when you start digging into it, actually looking at the facts and looking at the evidences, you will be very surprised to learn. And I challenge you to do this. Do this on your own. Don't just take my word for it. Look into this. But you'll find that the Bible is actually the best preserved ancient book that there is. There are many ancient works that come down through us, the works of the philosophers of ancient Greece and ancient Rome, and they've come down to us, and we accept those without question. We accept, well, that's the writings of this fellow, and that's the writings of that fellow. Well, the Bible is so widely attested. Did you know that there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the Bible, of the New Testament, and they're from different regions, and when you compare them all, they're virtually identical. There's a few differences, without a doubt, there's a few differences. We talk about those sometimes, where this text will say one thing, and that text will say something else, but 85 to 90% of the message is totally consistent, and the areas where it's not consistent is more just a matter of word order, or something like that. And the Bible is the best preserved book of antiquity. And yet people want to challenge our faith. And that's exactly what the father of lies would do. And again, he's going to use somebody you trust. Some expert, some teacher at school, somebody that you have high regard for, and they're going to try and plant those ideas in your mind. Why? Because if I can destroy your trust in the Bible, then you're not going to believe in Jesus. If you can't trust the Bible, then how do I know Jesus is the Son of God? How do I know that He's raised from the dead? How do I know that He died for my sins? How can I can't know any of that, you see. That's the whole point. Now here's another one. They'll say, well, every reputable scientist, notice that, notice how it's prefaced, and there's the person you're supposed to trust. Trust the scientist, you see. Every reputable scientist accepts evolution and not creation. Well, first of all, that's not true. There are many reputable scientists who do accept creation. And so that statement is not true. But that's what they want you to believe. And so they try to shake you up. But the thing that always interested me about evolution, I got the wrong Bible here. Let me turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The thing that always struck me about this whole evolution business, and this is just a simple point, but evolution is genetically impossible. It can't happen. You know, and genetics is science, by the way. And just to illustrate this, look with me at Genesis chapter 1. And this is just one passage of many that could be produced. But look here, and we know this. I mean, we've witnessed this in our own life. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. So, for example, let's take an apple. And there's a seed inside the apple, or an orange, and there's a seed inside the orange, you see. So it yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Notice that. You plant an orange seed, I guarantee you're not going to get an apple tree. It's not going to happen. You see, there's genetics involved in that. You plant corn and you're not going to get wheat. That's just, and the same thing's true in the animal kingdom. Cats always produce cats for some strange reason. And dogs always produce dogs. Now they might change. They might get hairier. Or they might get longer or shorter or taller. But they're still going to be cats. And cats are going to produce cats and dogs are going to produce dogs and people are going to produce people. That's the way it's always been. That's genetics. Well, that tells me something. That tells me that a cat does not become a dog that becomes a human. It just doesn't work that way. It's genetically impossible. And yet, they thought, well, you can't trust that Bible. You can't trust, I don't trust you. If you're fool enough to tell me that things can go beyond genetic science, that's science. That's science. And by the way, it's also Bible. It's Scripture. So Scripture and science harmonize. But along comes man. And again, trying to shake up our faith in the Bible. That's exactly what the father of lies would do. When you go to school, remember that. Because a lot of those teachers, not all of them, but a lot of those teachers are going to try and convince you of a lot of these things. And they're going to tell you that the Bible's full of contradictions. They're going to tell you the Bible's been corrupted. They're going to tell you that every reputable scientist on the face of the earth accepts evolution. Don't buy it. Prove it for yourself. Confirm it for yourself. Don't accept what the father of lies would try to get you to believe. Here's another tactic. And it makes sense. The father of lies would try to convince lost people that they're actually saved. And then you don't have to do anything else, you see. I'm already saved. I don't need to change. Now think about how they do this. One of the ways in which the devil does this, and again, he's not sitting on your shoulder directly talking to you and whispering in your ears. He deceives somebody else who will come along. And the devil comes up with alternative plans of salvation. One of the most popular plans out there is salvation by faith only. And what they mean by that is you don't have to do a thing. Now, if you don't have to take my word for that. Look it up. That's exactly what they believe. You don't have to do a thing except believe. And you'll find that in a lot of religious groups. A lot of them will call themselves churches. A lot of them will have the name Christian attached to them. But they are deceiving you. They've been deceived by the devil. They've been deceived by the father of lies. And they're trying to persuade you of a way that is false. In James chapter 2 and verse 24. And, you know, we could go on with this, but I think this one verse will suffice to make our point. James says here in verse 24, he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Think of that. Man comes along and says faith is all you have to do. All you have to do is believe. That's not what the Bible says. Not at all. And this whole section here from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, this whole section is a refutation of that very ideal. And verse 24 just states it point blank. A man is justified. The word justified, by the way, means to be made right, to be made righteous. And so it's talking about our salvation. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. And yet people tell us that. That's exactly what the devil would do. He said, well, that, and this is the key here. This is the kicker. The people who teach this, they wear suits and they wear ties and they carry Bibles and they smile real big and they visit hospitals and they pray for the sick. And you would think they're the nicest people. Why, that fellow would never deceive me. But here's he doesn't know he's been deceived. And if he does know, shame on him for trying to deceive others, you see. But a lot of times those preachers don't know they've been deceived. They went off to seminary somewhere, they were taught that, and they just parrot what they were taught. And that's the father of lies. That's the devil at work. The other extreme, there are those who think that we're saved by our own good deeds. But look at this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul makes it very clear. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You're saved by forgiveness. We all sin. We talked about that last week. We all sin. And you're saved by forgiveness. You're saved by mercy of God. You're not saved by your good works. So both extremes, you have the extremes. And that's just exactly what the devil wants. He wants to confuse everybody. Some say only all you have to do is believe. Others say you have to earn it. Both are wrong. The Bible talks about faith, obedient faith in Christ. And He does this through teachers. This isn't just something that people sort of dream up. There are teachers out there promoting this. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what was true in Paul's day is just as true in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles. Now, if there are false apostles, that means there were true apostles. The ones that Jesus picked, they were the true apostles. He says there's false apostles out there too. Deceitful workers. That's another way of saying liars. Liars. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They wear the proper clothing. They carry the proper books, you see. And they transform themselves. They try to look like the real thing. And he says, no wonder. Don't marvel at this. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If you were to see the devil, he wouldn't look as he's traditionally pictured. You wouldn't see a cloven-hooved, long-tailed creature with a goatee with red skin. That's not what the devil looks like. The devil would come to you looking like a preacher. The devil would come to you looking like a parent. The devil would come to you looking like a teacher. He would come to you in some way to try to get you to trust him, and then he would teach these false plans of salvation and try to convince lost people that they're actually saved. And then, you see, you stay there. You stay lost. And so we have to have a responsibility here. We have to stand up to the devil. We have to say, I'm going to look into this myself. I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I'm going to look into this myself, and I'm going to prove to myself whether what you're saying to me is true or not. We need to do that. We need to have the gumption to do that. And then another tactic he uses, well, they're going to attack those who teach the truth. For every time I stand up in here and I say something like, you need to be baptized to be saved, there'll be a dozen other preachers who say, that Lanny Smith doesn't know what he's talking about. That Lanny Smith's teaching error. He's teaching people that they can earn their salvation. So they attack those who teach the truth. You see, that's what error does. Error attacks those who teach the truth, tries to denigrate them and put them down. And again, all of that is about lying. It's about deceiving. It's about leading people away. Others, they'll say, well, you know that a loving God, now look how this is all prefaced, and it sounds good. A loving God, well, of course God is loving. A loving God could never punish anybody for an eternity. How could a loving God do such a thing? And you know, from a human point of view, that sounds pretty reasonable. Except for the fact that the Scripture says otherwise. We've been studying in the book of Revelation. We've seen plenty of passages that talk about that lake of fire burning with brimstone and the torment that goes night and day and has no end. And so what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the Lord or are we going to believe the devil? You see. And so he's going to try and convince lost people that they're actually saved. That's exactly what the father of lies would do. And so you and I need to wise up. You and I need to recognize that there's a lot of deception out there. And we have a personal responsibility to look into all of these things and make sure that what we're being taught is the truth. Now here's one. The old devil would convince false churches that they belong to Christ. Now, right away, some people get their hackles up. They say, false churches? How could there be false churches? Why, it's arrogant to think that there's only one church. Is it? Is that arrogant? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, Paul is discussing the subject of unity. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about seven unifying things. Seven things that all Christians have in common. And right out of the gate there in verse 4, there is one body. Well, what is this body that he speaks of? Well, back up here with me to chapter 1 and look at verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet. That's God the Father putting all things under Christ's feet. And he gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then 4:4 says there is one body. Is that arrogant? If it's arrogant, then the Lord's arrogant, right? It's the Lord who says there's one church. Now, let me stop there. When I say there's one church, I don't mean one local church. I'm not talking about Fishers by itself, in contrast to every other church on the face of the earth. I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about the family of God. Worldwide. And there's only one, folks. But there's a lot of other ones. And there's a lot of different ones. And what the old father of lies would do, and it makes perfect sense, they're all right. They're all acceptable. I'm going to try and convince those false churches that they actually belong to Christ. And one of the ways the devil does that, and we've all heard this, one church is as good as another. And that's one of those things that a lot of people say, but listen to me carefully, nobody believes that. I guarantee you, nobody. Now, people will say it to you, but there isn't a person, I challenge you, there isn't a person on the face of the earth who really believes that all churches, one church is as good as another. Nobody believes that. What about the church of Satan? You think that church, and that's a real thing, by the way. That's a real thing. You think that church is as good as another? Nobody believes that. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't even believe in the deity of Jesus. Now listen to me carefully. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the deity of Jesus. Most people understand that. Most people get that. Nobody believes one church is as good as another. What about that cult in Texas, Waco, Texas, a few years ago? What was the guy's name? David Koresh. And what about right here in Indianapolis? It's been, some of you young folks won't remember this. But the Jim Jones, the People's Temple, where they all committed suicide. One church is good as nobody believes that. There are synagogues of Satan out there. We've got to understand that. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and then again in chapter 3. Because it's said twice. First of all, Revelation 2:9. And then Revelation 3:9. Jesus says through John, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And although I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Do you know what a synagogue is? That's just another word for a congregation. Do you know what a church is? A congregation. Those words are synonymous. Synagogue was a word used mostly by the Jews, and church was a word used mostly by Christians, but they mean the same thing. A congregation, a gathering, an assembly of people, a group of people, that's what they mean. And Jesus clearly says there are synagogues of Satan. There are false churches out there. We've got to get that in our minds. We've got to understand it. But the old devil, he's going to come along and convince those false churches, oh, they belong to Christ. And he's going to try to convince you of that. Don't you fall for it. And don't you take my word for it because I stand up here and say, investigate what I'm telling you. And you'll find out there are false churches. And they don't all belong to Christ. And we need to know the difference between the real and the fake, between the true and the counterfeit. We've got to know that. Now, some people will say, along the same lines, all the denominations make up the one body of Christ. Well, I've already shown you that's not true with the Church of Satan, for example. All the denominations make up the one body of Christ. There's only one problem with that. The one body of Christ is not made up of congregations. The one body of Christ is made up of individuals. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." It is individuals who are baptized. It is individuals who make up the one body. The one body is not made up of congregations. It is not made up of churches. It is not made up of denominations. It is made up of individual saved people. Once again, that's the old devil trying to get his foot in the door. That's the old devil. That's the father of lies lying to you. Yeah, but that's what my mama said. That's what my grandma said. Remember what we said? The old devil gets to us through people we love and trust. That's exactly what he does. And when we start falling back on what mama can be wrong. My mama was wrong religiously. Mama can be wrong. Daddy can be wrong. Your brothers and sisters can be wrong. Your cousins, your neighbors can be wrong. Your co-workers can be wrong. Investigate for yourself. Don't let the father of lies deceive you. Don't let him lead you away. Now, among our own brethren, sometimes they don't see what's right in front of their eyes. Some of you have been through this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Churches of Christ can sometimes drift from the truth. And brethren will defend their staying there by saying this: "Well, that's the same Church of Christ I've always attended. It's the same Church of Christ my parents attended and my grandparents attended." But what they miss is that church has drifted. And they're not following. Let me show you a passage on this. Acts chapter 20. And Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he reminds them in verse 28 of their obligations. "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Why? Why do you need to do this? Verse 29, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." There's going to be damage done to the church. "Also from among yourselves." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders. And he says, "From among yourselves," from the eldership sometimes, "men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see that? Draw away. Draw away from what? Draw away from the truth. Draw away from the Lord. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day." Can you imagine that? Oh, here comes Paul with another warning. It was needed. It was needed because the old father of lies is out there. And listen, if the church where you've been a member for 100 years has changed, you better look and see if they've changed, if the change is biblical. Is the change biblical? If it's not biblical, you need to go. If you can't convince them to change, you need to get out of there and find a place that is biblical. And here's the kicker in all of this. If a church, I don't care what the sign says out there, if a church ceases to follow Christ, it ceases to be of Christ. The sign may still say Church of Christ, but if they stop following Christ, they are no longer of Christ. They become a synagogue of Satan. We've got to understand it. Don't be deceived by the father of lies. That's exactly what he does. He infiltrates our hearts and minds, and he tries to get us to believe things that are not true. Another thing. The old devil would try to convince vain worshipers that they truly worship. You know, I've heard lots of arguments about this over the years, and one of the top ones I've heard, it doesn't make any difference how you worship God just as long as you're sincere. I've heard that all my life, but you know what that is? That's the devil's lie. That is exactly what that is. Let me show you Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus makes an interesting, couple of interesting statements here in verses 8 and 9. He says, verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." Oh, how I love Jesus. They sing the songs. They pray the prayers. They have the outward appearance, you see. But their heart is far from me. Their heart isn't with him. What's the evidence of that? Verse 9. And in vain do they worship me. You see that? Vain worshiper. There is such a thing as vain worship. Vain means empty, useless, to no purpose, of no value. There is such a thing as a worship that is to no purpose and is of no value. And what makes it so? He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It can't be found in the scripture. It can't be found in the Bible, but it comes from the commandments and the doctrines of men. And that makes your worship vain. You don't have the right to worship God any way that you want to, just as long as you're sincere. That is the devil's lie. And I don't care if that lie comes from your mama. I don't care if that lie comes from your daddy. I don't care if that lie comes from your best friend. I don't care if that lie comes from your coworker. I don't care if that lie comes from a teacher at school. It's still a lie. We've got to understand that. We've got to expose that for what it is. It is the devil's lie. Here's another one. Most folks understand, I think, unless they've never come across one of the churches of Christ, that we worship without the accompaniment of instruments. And I've heard this all my life. I don't understand what all that fuss is about a piano or an organ. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil trying to trick you. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. And notice what Paul says. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice where he starts. Let's get back to the word. And let's put that word in us. Let's put it in us richly. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and playing on the piano. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what that says, is it? That's why it's a big deal. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible for Christians to worship with instruments of music. Did Jews in the Old Testament? Sure they did. But they were under a different covenant. Your Bible has two parts, an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant was for the Jews of old, the ancient Jews. It was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. And now we're under a new covenant. The new covenant says, let's sing. And verse 17 ties it in a nice little bow. And whatever you do, be it singing, be it praying, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not just something you say, it's what you're doing. It means you're acting by His authority. And the authority of Christ tells us that we worship by singing. We worship vocally, you see. Brother Jay made some nice remarks at the table that fit nicely with my lesson too. People will say, what difference does it make if we don't take the Lord's Supper every week? Why, it makes a huge difference. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. In fact, before we go to Acts 20, let's go to Acts 2. In Acts 2 and verse 42, he's describing here, really, if you know the context from verse 42 on down to the end of the chapter, the activities of the early church from the day of Pentecost forward. Not just the day of Pentecost, but starting that day and going forward. You see the word steadfastly? That means it was ongoing. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All those are spiritual activities. The breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper. Paul said, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It refers to the Lord's Supper. And then in Acts 20 and verse 7, we see how often our early brethren did this in the first century. It says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The first day of the week. You know every week has a first day in it? Sure enough. And so as often as the first day comes around, we need to be taking the Lord's Supper. Why? Because that's what the Lord says. If you don't do that, you're a vain worshiper. Don't fall for the devil's lies. Don't fall for that. He's trying to deceive you. Now someone come along and say, well, that was just a common meal. Really? You think they only ate common meals on the first day of the week? I'd starve to death. I couldn't wait from Sunday to Sunday. And he's not talking about common meals here. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. And they did this every first day of the week. And here's another one on the worship thing. You know, young people get tired of the same old thing in worship. We got to change things up and modernize. I always get a little scary when I hear that. I'm okay with technology. This beats writing on a whiteboard any day right here. That's nice. Beats writing on, I used to write on whiteboards and I made a mess of them. Because I don't write very pretty for one thing. And then I'd write so much I have to erase it and start writing again. And so this is much better. I like this. I'm okay with technology and things like that, but I'm talking about changing things. And they say, well, young people get tired of the same old thing. We got to change things. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to an old passage, Jeremiah chapter 6. And look with me here at verse 16. The principle that's enunciated here holds true even today. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Look at that. That doesn't sound like modernizing to me. That doesn't sound like shaking things up to me. That doesn't sound like changing things to me. Ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. You see, we get deceived. The devil comes along and he's trying to convince us that we need to do these things, that we need to change this or change that. And it doesn't really matter how you worship when it does. It does matter. Don't fall for the devil's lies. And remember, he's not standing on your shoulder saying this. He's coming at you through your parents. He's coming at you through your friends. He's coming at you sometimes through your own brethren in Christ. We've got to pay attention. We've got to be aware. Here's another one. The old devil, he would try to convince immoral people that they're actually moral. It amazes me. We're going to start a Wednesday night study. It amazes me that critical thinking has gone out the window. People don't know how to reason anymore. They used to teach that in school. I guess they don't anymore. They just make assertions now. But they used to teach critical thinking. We need to learn how to think critically. We need to look and analyze things and analyze them in view of facts. And in this context, analyze things in view of the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures teach? And people come along today, and things that are affirmed today, nobody would have affirmed 20 years ago or 30 years ago. But now it's like, oh, well, if you don't believe that, there's something wrong with you. It's changed. And the things that are asserted are remarkably immoral. Remarkably immoral. For example, gay marriage. That's just one example. Remarkably immoral. You wouldn't have heard, 30 years ago, you wouldn't have heard churches affirming that. Now, churches, actually, those false churches, remember? They actually affirm gay marriage is all right. Well, I got news for you. It's not. It's not all right. Now, here's some examples that you might hear. And I've heard these many times. You know, there are certain sins out in the community that are accepted sins. And so you might hear something like this. You know, to expect people not to drink or smoke or do drugs or cuss, that's just unrealistic. Who do you think you are trying to say those things are wrong? It's unrealistic. Those are those accepted sins, you see. Well, we accept it. We'll allow that. And it amazes me. And what the devil is doing is trying to convince immoral people who do these things that they're actually moral, that they're okay. And they're not. Here's another one. And this goes to our young people especially. To say that fornication and adultery and homosexuality are sins is so old-fashioned. And yet the Bible still says it, doesn't it? The Bible hasn't changed. God's Word hasn't changed. But that's the old devil at work. And he's trying to convince us. He's trying to lie to us. He's trying to deceive us. And here's another one right on the heels of that. To expect our young people not to experiment with sex is foolish and naive. Well, I still expect it. Every parent should expect it of their children. Every parent should instill. We told our kid, we had the talk with our son about fornication. It was a short talk. You do it, you die. End of speech. End of speech. And he got the message. And parents, take a stand. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These truths have not changed. Verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do these things and go to heaven. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you can. Because you're going to get a big fooling on the day of judgment when you find out that you've been lied to and that you've been deceived, you see. When you hear these things, just know things like this. When you hear these things, just know that you're hearing the devil's lies. And listen to me, lies are lies no matter who they come from. Even if they come from your family, lies are still lies. It doesn't become truth because it comes from your mama or your daddy or your grandma or your grandpa. It doesn't turn it from a lie into a truth. A lie is a lie. The devil deceives sometimes us and sometimes those we admire the most in order to influence us in a negative way. And we need to be very careful about that. As we slip into the invitation this morning, I want us to be sure that we're not deceived about the plan of salvation. You see, there's one thing that puts us all into the same boat. Every human being on the face of the earth in the same boat, we're all sinners. That's just a fact. But there's some good news. The Lord Jesus came into the world and died on a cross, paying a ransom for our sins that we might be set free and forgiven of those sins. But there are certain conditions to be met. We must first of all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the grave, and that He sits at God's right hand. You must believe that. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that. You must repent of your sins. That means stop. Stop doing it. You can't keep sinning and go to heaven. It's just not going to work. You must confess your faith in Christ, as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, you must be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Right behind me is the baptistry, ready to go. Clean and warm and ready to go. In these rooms on either side of me, garments you can change into, towels you can dry off with. You won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. Let us help you. Obey the gospel. And if you'd like to, come right now while together we stand and while we sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His